Daniel chapter 4. We're just continuing our look in Daniel, and this will be the last time on Daniel at this time. Chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 and chapter 6 today. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And I'll just mention here that these first three verses properly should be at the end of the chapter, okay, because it's sort of the summary of everything that happens from verses 4 on. Verse 2, and I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in my house and flourishing in the palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at that last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told them my dream, saying, verse 11, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. Verse 13, and I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdoms are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dews of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt be known unto the heavens to rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great kingdom that I have built for the house of the kingdom by might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of whose works are truth, and his ways and judgments are those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Just in review, we looked in chapter 1 of how Daniel and his friends, that they refused to partake of the food from the king's table because it would be identifying themselves with idolatry, and they abstained from it. And their actions typify the godly remnant of Israel in the time of tribulation, where they'll be asked to worship the beast, and they will refuse to take the mark. And then, so that chapter 1 is a typical thing of what's going to happen in the tribulation to the remnant. In chapter 2, the king's dream, you know, he had a dream, and it showed the whole accuracy of the Gentile power, starting with himself as the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and then taking us right to the glorious event of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will smite as a stone the image and destroy it. In chapter 3, the proud king had a great image made and set up in Dura and commanded all men to worship him and to dedicate this worship and bow and worship him. And three men refuse to bow. In all this, it's a picture of another day when the faithful Jewish believers will refuse to worship the beast, and they will be delivered from their affliction the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the furnace. In this chapter, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar spending 7 years in madness, and at the end, we're going to see his conversion. And it shows how that many of the nations will be destroyed at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but many others will be saved and enter into God's kingdom. So in this chapter, we're going to look at number one, Nebuchadnezzar. He's praising God. And then he has this second dream, and then Daniel interprets this dream. And then we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in his humiliation. He's humbled. And then we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar restored. So like I said, the first three verses of this chapter could actually be tagged on at the end of the chapter, as it introduces a long flashback that is recorded in verses 4 to 36. The result of what happens in this chapter left a permanent effect on King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the results was that he wanted others to know God, and he wanted others to know of his changed life. And that's the reality of our salvation. And that should be the effect upon us, is that we want others to see us as a changed person, and we want to tell others about the great God of our Savior. In verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar, he has some false peace. He's at rest in his house. He's flourishing in the palace. He has power. He has riches. And then God caused another dream to happen to him. And we think of David. His army's at battle, and he's at home. He's relaxing. He's upon the rooftop. He engages in some lust, and then there's a sin with Bathsheba, and then there is eventually murder. So we got to be careful what we do with our time and our time of relaxation, because the enemy could be right at our door. And you know, we as Christians cannot just do what we want. We cannot say there's a certain period of time here, we're just going to leave God out of it. And we cannot think that things will stay the same as they are right now, because there are consequences for those of us who are Christians. So like the earlier dream, the dream ended with a magnificent sight. Instead of a large statue, it's a large tree that reaches to heaven. And it provides abundance of fruit and shelter for animals. And both dreams are standing still, sort of waiting for something to happen. The first dream, it was the great image, and then a stone or the rock at the feet of the image breaks the image. And in this one, we have the tree being cut down. And it talks about a watcher or a holy one in verse 13, and that creates the same effect as the watch. So the orders were detailed and given, and the tree began to take on human characteristics. The tree was personified and called a watcher. Watcher refers to angels that looks down upon people and events. And we think of in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, angels are watching even now at the assembly of our local assembly, seeing our order. These angels are holy, and they're set apart to God and to serve and worship God. Now, the purpose behind the fate of this tree was clearly declared in the dream. And the purpose was to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to him who he will and sets over it the lowliest of men, verse 17. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He summons in his A-team, as it were, again his wise men, all these people that are involved with the powers of darkness. And they come in probably with fear, like last time. Remember the last time he wouldn't tell him what the dream was. This time he tells them what the dream is. But for some reason, they don't interpret the dream. Maybe they were reluctant to give to the king bad news. They chose to give no news rather than bad news. So when it was Daniel's turn to speak, he was dismayed for a while in verse 19, and his thoughts alarmed him. It was a hard thing for Daniel to say what he had to say. And you know, speaking the truth in love isn't easy. But love or honor that is unwilling to do that which is difficult isn't loving or honorable. So one of the tests of genuine love is risking to offend somebody. And this is in the position that Daniel was in. Daniel began and ended his interpretation with deep respects to the king. He respected the king. He was humble with the king, and he talked about God's mercy. He talked about hoping that the consequences would happen to his enemies, but it's not. Hoping that maybe the king would repent and then it wouldn't be so bad. And then along the way, King Nebuchadnezzar would learn the limitation of the phrase, "I rule," and appreciate the profound verse that says the Most High rules the kingdom of men and given it to whom he will, verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar ignored Daniel's wise counsel. 1 year later, the vision comes true. In verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might and my power and for the honor of my majesty?" The evident pride of Nebuchadnezzar is seen in this verse here by these personal pronouns that I have built, my power, my majesty. God hates pride. Pride puts oneself on a pedestal and ignores the merits of us, of others. One requirement of a spiritual leader of the assembly is not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride fall into the condemnation of the devil. God hates pride. Remember Lucifer, his sin was the result of pride. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. So the sentence of here is seven times each the unit of 1 year, so it's a sentence of 7 years. He was deprived of the company, the king of mankind, for 7 years. He was going to dwell with the beasts of the field for 7 years. He was going to eat the food that the beasts eat. He was going to feel the dew the same way the beast did. And there was no time off for good behavior. In order to become humble, the king had to be humbled. And this reminds us of the beast that will be on earth in the future 7 year period time. The beast will not be insane, but he will have unusual perception and outstanding abilities. and he will rule without respect of anybody. And his great madness will be seen in the persecution of the saints without mercy. And he will demand to be worshipped as God and be as God. So when the 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation and madness was ended, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And that's something that a beast, especially an ox, cannot do. They always look downward. Now here he is looking up to heaven. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. His kingdom was returned to him once he showed repentance. In verse 37, we have the tribute of Nebuchadnezzar to the King of Heaven. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works and truth and his ways and judgments and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. It is good when praise rises from a prime minister, from a president, or from a king. And thus we have an admission that there's an administration upon earth. And there's an administration upon heaven, and the administration in heaven is higher than the administration on earth. And, you know, the king's experience, it represents a universal lesson. Every person will realize this conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar realized. God's word describes this as every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Nebuchadnezzar saw Christ in different ways. In chapter 2, he saw Christ as a stone falling upon the feet of the great image. So he saw Christ as the judge. In chapter 3, in the furnace of fire, he observed Christ as the sympathizer, for he sent his angel to quench the violence of the fire and share the sufferings with those faithful Hebrews. In this chapter, we saw Christ as all-seeing, for the watchers is his angels who observe the affairs of sinners upon earth. And finally, here, we see Christ as the sovereign, for he describes him as the King of Heaven, whose works are all truth. Now, in chapter 5, Babylon falls. Darius of the Medes of the Persian takes over. Belshazzar, remember, he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He sees the handwriting upon the wall, and he's at this. He has this drunken, prideful feast, and his kingdom is taken away from him. Now we'll just turn to chapter 6. This is a favorite of all of ours, Daniel in the Lion's Den. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Of over these were presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give account unto the king, should have no damage. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find reason or occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. Then said those men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto them, King Darius, live forever. All the princes of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, ye shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and the sign, the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which shall not be altered. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but hath made his petitions three times a day. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his slept went away from him. So Daniel is cast into the lion's den. Verse 26. Oh, sorry. Verse 16. I wanted to read a verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thine God, whom thou servest continually, he will be with you and deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of the lords, that purpose might be not changed concerning Daniel. Verse 19. Then the king arose early in the morning and went haste unto the lion's den. And when he came into the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, thy God, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king exceed was glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in God. Okay, we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. So in chapter 6, we could look at Darius, this king, as a type of the man of sin. The king accepts the place of God and glory that belongs only to God and to deity. In this, we got a type of the Antichrist, who will demand divine honors, will sit in the temple of God, setting himself as God. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. We can see Daniel in different ways. We can see Daniel, number one, is a type of the faithful remnant in the last time, as he refused to acknowledge the position of Darius, and he was prepared to suffer severely, but he was finally delivered. So the remnant will refuse the demands of the man of sin to worship him, and they'll be brought into great affliction as a result. But they will be finally, the remnant, delivered by God when salvation seems to be beyond hope. The end of Daniel's accusers, the people that accused Daniel, a type of the destruction of Israel's foes or enemies at the end of the Great Tribulation. Darius commanded that those that accused Daniel should be tossed into the lion's den. Not only them, but their family. So will it be at the return of Christ. He will execute severe judgment upon his enemy. Now Daniel, we can look at as also a picture of Christ. Daniel was the subject of bitter envy, and although they found no fault in him, they sentenced him to death. And the enemies of the Lord Jesus, they found no fault in him, yet for envy they delivered him unto death. Luke 23 and 14. Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees three times with the furnace, threat of the furnace before him. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane upon his knees three times praying as the cross is before him. We see the anxiety of Darius to save Daniel from these evil men, but he couldn't find a solution for the dilemma. And how that reminds us of Pilate sought to release Jesus, but he could not do it. The den of the lions itself is a vivid picture of the cross, where the cruel men are likened unto the lion's mouth in Psalm 22. To make the purpose firm concerning Daniel, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den and was sealed with the imperial signet of the king. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to secure the tomb so that no rescue attempts would be made to steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very early in the morning, Darius comes to the tomb, or to the furnace, or to the lion's den in sorrow. And that reminds us of very early in the morning, the women came to the sepulchre of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a contrast, there was no damage or no injury to Daniel. But in our resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ, he could show the nail prints in his hand and the spear in his side. So he had injuries. The law of the Medes and the Persians could ask no more in Daniel's case. He satisfied that law and the throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied divine righteousness, and he's risen, glorified, having tasted death for every man. So in this chapter, verses 1 to 3, we're going to see Daniel with an excellent spirit. Verses 4 to 9, we have the evil conspiracy of his enemies. Verses 10 to 11, the earnest prayer life of Daniel. And 12 to 13, the emphatic conduct of the king. In verse 22, we got the extraordinary conduct of the lions. Verse 24, we got the execution of the accusers. And then verses 25 to 28, we've got the exaltation of the faithful. So in this chapter, we see this chapter happening in the time of the second empire, symbolized by the great image in chapter 2, by the breast of the arms and silver. This kingdom is inferior to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in its rule and its government, for it was divided between the king, the princes, and its nobles. Ancient kings were always endangered species at this time. They had enemies in the court. They had enemies abroad. When kings were not assassinated, they were manipulated. Sometimes more power could be exercised by controlling a king than killing a king. And this must have been continually in his mind, whom can I trust? But Daniel was a man that the king could trust because he had an excellent spirit. He had integrity, and this was observed by the king. It was clear that Daniel could be trusted. A critical spirit sits back and criticizes everything and everyone. A self-centered spirit demands its rights. A contentious spirit leads to despondency. An unforgiving spirit leads to mental and physical sickness. Daniel had an excellent spirit. It's a good thing to have a deep purpose to hold fast the word of truth, but we have to do it with the right spirit. And in Luke 9, 51 to 56, we have an example of that. The Lord's face was towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And James and John wanted the Lord to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people. And they had precedent for it because Elijah had did it. But though they had their devotion was right and they had precedent from Scripture, what does the Lord say? He says, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." So their motive was right, but they didn't. Their spirit was wrong. So we may be trying to help others to go on for God, which is something that we should all do. But we've got to be sure our spirit is right. We may hinder the people that we're trying to help. So Daniel at this time, he's about 80 years old. He's been in captivity for 66 years. Daniel's elevation to power drove lesser men than him into consuming jealousy. They plotted against Daniel. But everything in his file was integrity. They could not find any fault in Daniel. What is integrity? Integrity is a life skill that we should all have. Integrity, number one, is to be honest, to be sincere, and it's to do that which is right. Daniel's enemies decided that their only chance to destroy him was to set up a trap and deceive the king. He tricked Darius, the king, into signing off an edict that presented a unanimous motion by all the presidents of the kingdom, verse 7, and the rest of the officials. This was a deliberate lie because, as we read, Daniel, he was head of most of the people and he had no knowledge of this, what was going on. So the whole thing was a deliberate lie. The desire was to have the whole kingdom address Darius as God and restrict all petitions for the 30 days only to Darius. So this would appeal to the king. This would bring him glory. So that sounded good to the king. So he signed off upon this, and it was a law that could not be changed. They tricked the king. And basically that's what they did in verses 8 and 9. So Darius made a mistake. As a result, making a rash decision without being in the possession of the necessary facts. And that should speak to us. We should not make quick decisions, especially on an important thing. We should get all the facts, pray about it, and not make a rash decision that could have terrible, terrible results. We should be very, very careful. By the time Daniel heard about the law, it was too late to get a change. After 60 years in the court, he knew what was happening. Then assembled these men, and they found Daniel, as he did in the past, supplication and going to prayer to his God. So if someone came upon us unexpectedly, what would they find us doing? We think of the Lord Jesus. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What were the disciples doing? They were sleeping. Daniel had constantly engaged in spiritual exercise of prayer. He was a man in touch with God, and he lived in this idolatry nation. And in chapter 2, he was a man of prayer. And in this chapter, he's still the man of prayer. So we need to be consistent throughout our lives. They've actually thought, when they saw Daniel on his knees, that they had him. But you know, they didn't realize that who Daniel was praying for. They were actually setting their own trap. And these men were proving by their actions that they were among those spoken of in Romans 3:15-17, which says, "Whose feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and miseries are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." This is the nature of fallen man. And this was the nature of these people here. So as soon as these people saw what had happened, they went to the king. And then Darius realized that he was tricked. Despite their lies, he couldn't change the law without losing face. He realized at that time that he had put his trust in the wrong people. Who do we trust? You know, in our Bible readings in the Epistle of John, we read about the apostates, people in the last days that will creep into the assembly. And people like that can completely separate an assembly and destroy assembly. So pray for the elders, pray for the overseers as they seek to shepherd the flock, as they seek to make decisions and recommendations to the assembly, that they're careful that what they do, that they watch and be careful with such people as this. So Darius, he bids his goodbye to Daniel at the mouth of the lion's den. And Daniel puts him into Daniel's God's hand. So we could see the execution of the Babylonians. It was by fire. So now we're in a different nation. It's by lions. And it was the same of the Romans. It was by lions. But it never occurred to those people that they ought to include a statement of permanence in their wording of the law. They assumed that casting into the den of lions meant death, but they were wrong. So the next morning, the king nor those people expected to hear a cheerful greeting from Daniel. After he was hauled out of the den, the king quickly saw to it that those who had plotted it and their family would be cast into the den of lions. The fate that was planned for Daniel turned out on their own. They had shown no mercy, so no mercy was shown to them. Darius was overjoyed to have his trustworthy counselor Daniel back. He wrote another decree commanding everyone to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. But Darius' mistake was that he tried to exercise his power just by commanding people, and he didn't lead by example of worshiping Daniel's God himself. You know, some 400 or 500 years later, there's another man. He's in the wilderness with the wild beasts, and there would be no attack on him. There's no angel with him because the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and he was the creator. He didn't need an angel. The angel does not come until after the temptation is done. And in the wilderness experience included the demand of Satan to be worshipped from our Lord Jesus Christ. And a similar situation happened in this chapter, as prayer and worship to Darius would have been worship and prayer to Satan. The aim of Satan in the future is the same. He will want all men to worship the beast, and by worshiping the beast will be effectively being asked to give worship to Satan and his representatives. In verses 27, it says here, he delivereth and rescued, and he worketh signs and wonders of heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the king. Darius was greatly impressed by the power and the authority of God. And the references to the power of heaven as well as earth reveal a revised estimation which has taken place in the heart of this formerly heathen man. These incidents were recorded and allowed under the providential hand and purposes of God to bring glory to the name of God and to reveal that the Most High rules in the kingdom. Daniel prospered under various kings. And wouldn't it be nice if through the different phases of our life that we might prosper all the days of our life, and that when our life is over, we'll get a pleasant welcome and saying, well done, thou faithful servant. We trust that God will bless to us the reading of his word and what has been said. We'll just close in prayer.